I want to say it's good to be here again tonight. I have enjoyed every night that we have been privileged to meet together since last Friday night. And we have experienced the love of God's people that's been shown to us. We have appreciated the meals that have been supplied to us. In fact, we have been overfed. Me and Brother Miller both have even talked about that. But we have been shown every kindness that you could have done, and we appreciate all of that. We appreciate visitors, as has already been said, and some old friends of ours. And when I say old, I'm not talking about them. It's just that I'm old and I've known them for a long time. Brother Bill Board and his wife Marilyn. And they were part of a church that we were pastored for a number of years. And it's just good to see them. And I know there's other visitors here, and I don't mean to leave anyone out, but I don't know all the other names. And we do appreciate them being here, and they have relatives here in the church. And it's good to be together in the Lord's house. Worship the Lord with our kinsmen according to the flesh. We do ask for your prayers tonight. We were, as we left here last night, there was two on the altar, and I do believe that they have a desire to be saved. And I think that is evident by them making that effort and coming here to this altar, maybe at times previous, but as far as we know, you're still not saved. And that is why that we're here tonight. We continue to labor and will. And I know this church will continue to labor with you and preach to you and pray for you until you get saved. And then you'll join the ranks of those that begin to labor and pray for others. That's just how the Lord's work's been carried on for 2,000 years almost. I want to read a passage of Scripture tonight that we find a very familiar passage of Scripture. Some of this has been used previously in this revival meeting, and we will probably use Scripture you've even heard tonight, but that's okay. It is the Word of God. It is all revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It is for our benefit, and it is for His honor and glory. And it doesn't matter how many times that we use it or present it, it's still the Word of God and always will be. In fact, it is the only thing that's going to stand when this world is burned up. But the Word of God will stand, the Scripture says. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read about 11 verses or 10 verses of Scripture for our hearing. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. He was writing to a church. He was writing to those that were saved, and he was reminding them of a previous time in their life before that they came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's reading down through the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians for a scripture reading. I would like to use, or I want to read from Isaiah, the very first chapter of Isaiah, a few verses of scripture. This was during the Old Testament days of Israel, and God spoke to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And these words, I believe, still ring as true today as they did in the day that these were spoken for the very first time to God's people, the nation of Israel, by Isaiah. And sinner, if you're lost tonight and you know in your heart that you're separated from God, this is the words that God spoke then, but they're still true today. And I believe he speaks these words to you tonight through his word and me as a mouthpiece, that they ring just as true today as they did in that day that they were first spoken 700 years before Christ came into this world. And the word says, come now and let us reason together. And I want to say that my God has never been unreasonable. Amen. He has never been. I've dealt with unreasonable people at some times in my life. But the Lord is never unreasonable. And that's his plea. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now that's very similar to the words of Brother Miller that he said in the preliminaries. That's very similar. He was saying almost the same thing, just in a different way. But that's what the Lord has said. Let us reason together. And he says, come now. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. In the passage of Scripture that I read, from the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul was reminding them that he was writing to of how that in a previous time, that before they had been quickened, that is, made alive in Christ Jesus, and he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that is the condition tonight of every unsaved person. You're dead spiritually. You're dead. You're just waiting for the physical body to die, to go out into eternity separated from God. Brother Miller, I believe the other night, said that the only thing that was separating you from eternity and damnation is just one breath. And he emphasized that very, very clearly. And Paul, as he wrote to these, he talked about how that in times past they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth. Satan is the god of this world. And those that are in sin are the servants of Satan. We're all serving some God tonight. We're either serving the true and the living God or you're serving Satan. He is the God of this world. And as Paul wrote to them, and about their previous condition. And every time that I've ever read this in my life, I'm able to put myself in that same category because I was there one day. I was there. I was in that category. But then it comes down to that verse that thrills my soul every time that I read it. It says, "But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." But God, had it not been for the love of God, had it not been for the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came into this world and gave up his life that we might have life. And he said, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's been a few nights this week that even here in the flesh, here in this life that we live, I wish you'd all been here about two nights ago. We was made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even here in this world, and all that we have here is just the earnest of the Spirit. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we get to glory someday. We can't even imagine. This flesh cannot even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like when that we come into that eternal place that's made without hands. But we, even now, are made to sit together in heavenly places. And then the scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about the faith that saves and obedient faith. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there is some scripture that speaks about faith, and faith has always been something that's very difficult for me to try to tell people what it really is. I don't have words to try to really describe to you what faith is. I can give you what the scripture says faith is, and I believe that that is a good enough definition for any of us. But faith is nothing that we can see. You can't hold it in your hand. I can't hold it up before you tonight and say, "This is faith." Those of us that have been saved, we know what faith is because at least one time in our life we exercised faith. But in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the scripture says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." That's how that those of the Old Testament, that's how that they obtained a good report of God. That's how they were justified in the sight of God. They were justified by faith. They obtained a good report. Brother Miller's already quoted this verse of Scripture, but I'm going to give it to you again. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, you need to let that one really sink down inside of you. You need to latch on to that. You need to hold on to that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I believe what that teaches us, among other things, is that there is degrees of faith. There is degrees of faith. I believe that those two that was on this altar last night believe. They believe there is a God. I'm convinced that they believe there is a God. I believe that they also believe that Jesus Christ, whom they have heard of, is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. But that kind of belief is not the belief that saves. It doesn't save you just believing that. It must go beyond that. The faith that saves, it's not a common faith. It's not an ordinary belief. It's not an ordinary kind of faith. It's something that is extraordinary. And so the scripture says that we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the book of Romans, the writer, the Apostle Paul, and he held up Abraham as the great example of a living faith, of a person of great faith. In fact, he is called the father of us all who are of faith, Abraham. And the scripture says in that chapter, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Well, what has Abraham found pertaining to his flesh? And the answer is and says that, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now, if Abraham was justified by works, his good deeds, his own righteousness, he can glory in that, but not before God. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now, I believe that that is a scriptural definition of what faith is. Faith is believing God. And Abraham was justified before God by faith because he believed in the promise that God had made to him. Now we can read in the Old Testament where that God made a promise to Abraham. And God made this promise to Abraham that he would give him a son. And he made the promise to him when he was of an older age. And his wife also was of an older age, beyond the normal range of years to bear children. And yet God said to Abraham that he would give him a son. And not only did he say that he would give him a son, but he also said in Genesis, about the 22nd chapter, and he said to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Now that wasn't just a promise contained, or in that promise was not just contained the promise that he would give him a son, but in that promise was contained the promise of a Savior of the whole world. That through his seed, that promise looked all the way down the line to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what that the promise was. And Abraham realized that. He recognized that in the promise that God made. And when Abraham believed God, what he believed was that this one that was to come through his seed, because Jesus was born of the Jews, that this would be his Savior too. And that's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed God. And the scripture says it was counted to him for righteousness. And so down in that chapter, the scripture says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. This salvation, we talked to you the other night about God's plan of salvation. And that plan is that it is of faith. We become the children of God. We are born again. We receive everlasting life through faith, that it might be by grace. If it was by works, we could glory in our own works. But it is not of works. It is of grace through faith. And so God receives all the glory for every one of our salvation. God receives the glory because it is of faith by grace. And then speaking of Abraham and this faith that Abraham had, I love to read the story of Abraham. I love to read that because I believe it's one of the greatest pictures, as I believe the Apostle Paul used Abraham, because there's no greater example of someone that believed God than Abraham. And here, writing of that in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, and speaking of Abraham, and he said, who against hope believed in hope. Against hope, carnally, according to nature, it was impossible for Abraham to father a son. It was impossible. It was impossible for Sarah to conceive and bear a son. But that didn't faze the faith of Abraham, because God said he would do it. And Abraham believed the word and the promise of God, and he believed it fully. He believed against hope. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So now I want you to know tonight that it's unbelief that is keeping you from being saved. It's unbelief. You have not believed in the promise that God has made, that he will save you when you come to him. Abraham, the scripture said, staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Sinner, do you believe tonight that God can save you? Do you believe he will save you? Or are you staggering at the promise? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This is not written for Abraham's sake, or Abraham was already deceased. This was not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The reason that God had this recorded in his word is for you who are lost tonight, that you might see the faith that Abraham had, and how that Abraham's faith prevailed, and how that he received the righteousness of God. And he received that through faith. And it is written that to you that it shall be imputed to, if you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This faith that saves, it's an obedient faith. You see, I believe that God does require obedience of his people. I've talked to people many times that's lost. I've talked to people and they say, yes, I'm lost. They admit that they're lost. And I'll say to them, would you come and let us pray with you? Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, that's okay. You see, you're not refusing me. I learned a long time ago, you're not refusing me. You are refusing God. That's who you're refusing. You must be willing and you must be obedient. And this faith that saves must be an obedient faith in order for God to honor that and for Him to save you. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a very familiar story. And it concerns a man by the name of Naaman in the book of 2 Kings. And the scripture describes him, and it tells about him and who he was and his character. And it says that he was a great man with his master, and he was honorable because he had won a great victory in the Syrian army. He was a mighty man of valor, the scripture says. I suppose that he was highly thought of through all of the land of Syria. He was a man of great honor. And he was well known. His name was known throughout the land of Syria. But the scripture says he was a leper. He was a leper. We know from Scripture that this disease of leprosy is symbolic of sin. Amen. It was symbolic of sin. You see, it was a disease that there was no cure for. No man could help you. There was no doctor that you could see. There was no prescription that you could get. There was nothing to cure leprosy. And it just ate away at the skin and even the bone. And slowly, slowly, day by day, it ate away more and more, and it would eventually bring about death in those who were a leper. And Naaman was a leper. And the scripture speaks of how that there was in Naaman's house a little maid of Israel. She'd been captured in one of the battles, and the army of Syria had taken her back, and she served in the house of Naaman, this little Israelite maid. And though she was carried away as in bondage, and she was living in a strange land, and she had all of that, and yet she looked with great compassion upon Naaman. And she said that, I would that my lord, that is Naaman, were with the prophet, that is in Samaria. Because she knew that there was a prophet of God in Samaria, and she said that he would recover him of his leprosy. And so the word came to Naaman, and Naaman spoke to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said, I'll send letters to the king of Israel, and you go, and if you can be cured. And the scripture speaks of how that Naaman went with his entourage of those that went with him, and the scripture says how that he took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and I suppose he thought that when he got there, he'd have to give the man something in exchange. I want you to know tonight, sinner, there's nothing you can give the man that can heal you in exchange for your healing. There's nothing you can give him. Naaman went down into Israel. He took the letter that the king of Syria had written, and he went to the king of Israel and presented himself and presented the letter, and the king of Israel, he read the letter, and the scripture says he rent his clothes, and he said, Who am I? Am I God that I can recover a man of leprosy? He couldn't. But Elisha, who he heard that this man from Syria, Naaman, was at the king of Israel. And he sent for him. And Elisha, or Naaman, the scripture says that he came with his horses and his chariots and those that was with him. He came to where that Elisha was. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him. Elisha sent a messenger. Send her all that I am. Oh, Brother Miller is. It's just a messenger. We're nothing more. We can't save one soul. If we could save you, you'd already be saved. We have no power. Nobody has power to save but God. Elisha sent a messenger out to him. And he said, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That was the message. But Naaman was wroth. Naaman was upset. Naaman, he had it all made up in his mind how it was going to be. Before he ever got there, he had it all figured out how that he was going to be cured and healed of leprosy. And he said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I didn't get saved like I thought it would be. And when I got saved, it wasn't like I thought it was going to be. I thought that when I got saved that I'd probably just jump up and shout. I thought that it was going to be a whole lot more externally than it was. But when I got saved, it wasn't any of that. The only thing that I got when I got saved at the very instant the Lord saved my soul was the greatest peace that I've ever known. The greatest quietness of soul that I could have ever imagined. Naaman had it all figured out. But the man didn't come out and speak to him and strike his hand over the place and recover him of his leprosy. He told him what to do. And he said, go and dip thyself, wash thyself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman was wroth. And he said, are not the 2 rivers that are in Damascus, Abinon, Pharpar, are they not better? Is the waters in those rivers better than the waters in the Jordan River? Well, if that's all I have to do, I can just go back there. I can just go back and dip myself in those rivers because the water there, he thought, was better than that in the Jordan River. And the scripture says that he turned and he went away in a rage. But thank God he had somebody around him. Sinner, I'm glad that you've got somebody around you. I'm glad that when I was lost and without God, I had people around me. I had people that loved me and cared for me and tried to steer me in the right direction. Tried to inform me and instruct me in the right way. And they said to Naaman, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And they said, how much rather then, when he says to thee, wash and be clean. That's all he's asked you to do. Just try. Just go down to the Jordan River. The man said, if you'll go there and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, that you'll be clean. Why won't you try that? And they prevailed. And the scripture says that he went and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was healed. Sinner, I want to tell you tonight that you can be healed. You can be cured. You can be as white as snow before you leave this place tonight. There is a faith that saves. I don't care how many times you've been to this altar. I don't care how many times that you've tried to be saved. I believe you have. I know I did. I went to an altar so many times, sometimes I got weary of that. I know sinners get weary of seeking the Lord. But I believe that there was salvation. I believed if I could just get to where Jesus was. And sometimes when I was praying and seeking God upon the altar, it felt like that I was just that far from Him, but I just couldn't reach Him. One of the greatest accounts of faith that I know about in the Scriptures is of a woman. The Scripture says that she had an issue of blood, 12 years. And she'd spent all that she had and had suffered many things of many physicians and was nothing better, the Scripture says. But Jesus was passing by. And the Scripture says that when she had heard of Jesus. Sinner, I believe you've heard of Jesus this week. I've tried to tell you about Jesus. Brother Miller's tried to tell you about Jesus. And He's the one that has the cure. And she had heard of Jesus. And as He was passing through where she was with a great throng of people all around Him. But she said within herself that if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I could be healed. She tried everything. Can you imagine the desperation that she must have felt? Can you imagine how low that she was? Everything that she went through, and yet she was none better. But Jesus was coming by. And the Scripture says that she came in the press behind Him. That she came in that press of people. And she reached out in amongst them and touched His garment. And the Scripture says that straightway, and that means immediately. Sinner, when you get saved, it will be so quick that you won't even know what happened. You won't be able to understand it. You won't be able to comprehend it. Immediately or straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. I tell you, these preachers that preach, you can't trust your feelings. I don't have any time for it. I say that you can trust your feelings. She felt the healing power of God as it went into her. And she knew that she was healed. And the Scripture says that Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned and said in the press, "Who touched my clothes?" Virtue went out of Him. But it went into her, and she was healed. There is a faith that heals. There is a faith that saves. That's what saved her, her faith. She believed, and she was going to do anything she could by any means to get
to where Jesus was. Sinner, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is your Savior. He has done everything that He can do for your salvation. And there is this faith that saves. It's an obedient faith. And it rests in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I heard a story concerning a young soldier that was on the battlefield, and he was mortally wounded. And he fell down, and his life was going out of him. His buddy knelt down beside of him, took his head in his lap, and he held it. And he could see that his life was just slipping away. And he looked down at him, and he said, "Is there anything? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can help you with?" And that young soldier looked up at him, and he said, "Tell me the story of Jesus one more time." Friend, we've tried to tell you the story of Jesus one more time, and that's all we have to tell you. There's just nothing else that we can declare to you that will help you. It is the story of Jesus, the story of how He gave His life, the story of how that there is life and virtue in Him, and He can give it to you, and He wants to give it to you. But you must come to Him obediently and in faith, believing with all of your heart. I'd like to have a song. Sinner, if you're here tonight, I beg you to turn it all over to Him tonight, to let Him have His way in your heart and to believe in Him against hope. Believe in hope. This faith that saves is such an uncommon thing that you don't even have it within you, but when you come to Him and you put all of your faith and trust in Him, He will give you the faith that saves, that will save your soul. Amen. While we stand and sing, sinner, would you come? And would you come to Jesus while we sing?